So, back to our Bible readings. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16. You'll find the reading on page 1112 of your Bible. And we're reading from chapter 16, verse 16. This is Paul and Silas in prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her own, by owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and you are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he threw his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They then spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole family. And the second reading is in Philippians, and we're looking at page 1180, reading from chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like a glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Amen. And may God bless us and help us to understand the true meaning of those words.
Thank you, Jim.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your great word. Thank you for your great message to us, that you love us and that you are our Lord and Father and that you are there with us in all circumstances. Help us to draw close to you now and help us to hear your word that you want to speak to us about the suffering church and your will for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. The story that we read in Acts is the story of the beginning of the Philippian church. Paul and Silas had been sent off on a missionary journey by the church in Antioch, which is in Syria, and they had responded to a vision from the Holy Spirit which had told them to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom to the people of Macedonia. And that is now part of Greece. And in response, Paul and Silas went to a city called Philippi, which was a leading city in Macedonia and also a Roman colony. And when they got there, they did things that they always did, was to try and seek out the Jewish community first. And because there were very few Jews in that part of the world, they didn't have enough people to make a synagogue, and the Jewish people met by a river to pray. And so Paul and Silas knew that this was the tradition of Jews who didn't have a synagogue themselves, and so they went looking for this place of prayer. And when they got there, they found some Jews, and they started to proclaim Jesus to them. And the first convert amongst the Jews there was a businesswoman called Lydia, who was a dealer in purple. And she and her household became Christians. They were the first converts in Philippi. Now, Paul and Silas wanted to build up their faith, so they met with them regularly. And it was on one of their journeys to this place by the river that there they met this girl who had, was described as a slave girl, and she was possessed by a spirit by which she was able to predict the future. Now, we think of people being able to tell the future as being just a lot of hocus pocus, but this girl seemed to have some genuine powers, because by these powers, she earned her owners a great deal of income. So clearly she had some real insight, and the owners thought she was very valuable. And for many days, she followed Paul and Silas, and she came out with this really strange thing to say: "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Think about it. She had a spirit that was able to tell the future. It wasn't a good spirit, but the spirit was enabling her to say, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But although she had that insight, she wasn't seeking any help for herself. The spirit within her wasn't seeking to change its allegiance either. So what was it trying to do? Well, it seemed to be trying to make trouble for Paul and Silas, because this was a Roman colony, and in a Roman colony, the citizens had to worship the emperor as God. So the emperor was a god, and that was a requirement of their citizenship. So going about preaching of a God who was a Most High God in competition to Caesar was actually trouble. And so she was trying to make trouble for them. That was the purpose of the spirit. Now, despite the girl's persistence and the owners knowing that she actually had insights, they didn't stop and think, "Ooh, this is something we ought to think about for ourselves. Well, who is this Most High God?" They didn't think about that at all. And so the girl just carried on pestering Paul and Silas. And after some days, it says that Paul got so fed up that he rebuked the spirit within the girl. He didn't wait to be asked to cure her. He did this in exasperation. And he used the words, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, that was a powerful and dramatic demonstration of the authority of the name of Jesus, wasn't it? It was really powerful. And when you step back and you put the two things together, what the girl had been saying, you'd think about what Paul and Silas were able to do through the name of Jesus, you'd have thought that everyone would have stopped and thought, and had their religious beliefs and their whole outlook challenged. But actually, that wasn't really what happened. although nothing more than the name of Jesus was needed to free the slave girl, and it was clear that his name was far more powerful than any spirit that was within her, they were really not that concerned about spiritual matters. The owners had lost a lucrative income. It was much more mundane, but they were furious. And so, in response, they wanted revenge. So what happened? They had Paul and Silas seized, and they were dragged before the magistrates in the marketplace, and then they accused them. These men are Jews, and that's implying that they're not Romans like us, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And actually, the accusation was correct, wasn't it? Because that's exactly what they were doing. They were teaching that there was only one Lord and Saviour, and this was not Caesar, as the citizens had to hold, but it was Jesus himself. Now, that could mean big trouble in Philippi. So to try to stop it, the magistrates ordered that Paul and Silas should be flogged very severely and thrown into prison. Excuse me, I'll just get some water. So they were flogged very severely. Flogging is a terrible thing to happen to anybody. But after the flogging, they were sent to prison, and there the jailer was told to watch them carefully. In obedience to this, he decided he wasn't going to take any chances at all, so he put them in the inner dungeon. And not only did he put them in the inner dungeon, where there was no lights, there was no way they could possibly get out, he also fastened their feet in stocks. And so they were held fast. He didn't take any care of them beyond ensuring they could not escape their continuing punishment. So if you imagine the state that Paul and Silas must have been in, they were severely injured from the flogging. They were bloody and in deep pain. They were locked in a deep, dark, pitch dark prison. It was airless, and their feet were held fast. They must have been traumatized. They should have been cowed. And this really should have persuaded them to give up their mission. But the story goes on, because they didn't give up. At midnight, when they really should have been asleep, if they could have got to sleep, they were heard to be praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that astounding? After being treated like that, can you imagine what you'd feel like? And yet they were praying and singing hymns to God. They still could not help but rejoice that they were citizens of the kingdom of God, and that they were citizens through the death and resurrection of Christ. And in some strange way, they were sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that Christ had suffered for them to bring them into that position. And then came the earthquake. Now, earthquakes are not uncommon in that part of the world, but this was a very peculiar one because it opened the dungeon doors and the chains fell off. That's quite a strange earthquake, isn't it? And when this happened, the jailer was terrified. First of all, if the prisoners escaped, then his life would be forfeited. And he could have forfeited his life in a nasty way, so he thought, well, actually, it's probably better if I kill myself first. Despite his terrible condition, Paul's first concern was not for himself, for getting out, but for the jailer. And he shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Now the jailer must have heard this and thought, what is going on in my world? It must have been so confusing and terrifying for him. The jailer knew why they'd been flogged, he knew what they'd been preaching, and why they'd been imprisoned. He knew this was because of their God, and he'd heard them praying, and he'd heard them singing, so he was no doubt what it was all about. So when he heard this calling out to him, he rushed into the dungeon, took lights, and he asked this most wonderful question, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" That was in response to this behavior of Paul and Silas, notwithstanding the punishment that had been meted out on them. And Paul and Silas said to him, go and get some water, we're really fed up here. You know, we really do need to get out of this horrible place, and then we'll tell you. But no, what did they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all in his household, and they all came to believe. In joy they washed Paul and Silas's wounds, and then the jailer and his family were baptized in recognition of their newfound faith, and a meal was set before Paul and Silas. So through the suffering witness of Paul and Silas, the jailer came to encounter the living God and gave his life to him. When he took Paul and Silas into his home, he was disobeying the instructions of the magistrates, and he was taking a big risk, and the consequences could have been severe for him. Remember how fearful he was when he thought that they might have escaped? He was going to take his own life. But now he put aside his fear of the authorities in the light of the joy that he had received in becoming one with God. And in an ironic twist, by being beaten and imprisoned for telling the good news of God's kingdom, Paul and Silas had been used by God to set the jailer free. It was the jailer who was set free. They were already free. And so the church in Philippi was born among the Gentiles in the context of suffering, the suffering of Paul and Silas and the miraculous intervention of God in the life of the jailer and his household. We would have thought that the beating and imprisonment of Paul would have been an interruption to their mission, but actually God used it as an integral part of it. And it was a powerful integral part of it which helped the Philippi church to come into being. Some years later, we have that letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and it's evidence that the church had continued to grow. And it's also evident that Paul was again in chains for the gospel and that the church was growing despite continuing opposition. And Paul writes in joy over the Philippians because of their faithfulness to the gospel and the evidence of God's work amongst them. He does know that they're facing opposition, but when he writes to them, his first concern is not for that opposition to stop, but for them to grow in their faith. And in that passage from Philippians chapter 3, he tells them to live in accordance with the pattern he had given them. And what he means by this is shown in an earlier part of the letter in Philippians chapter 1. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul's greatest concern for the church was not so much to stop the persecution, but to see them grow continuously in their fellowship with God and with each other in sacrificial love. Paul also recognizes that indeed there are many enemies of Christ, and those people who live for their own appetites, their own wisdom, rather than those of God. And Paul knows that they face destruction. And this is not a source of triumphant satisfaction for Paul, but a matter of great sorrow for him. And he expresses this truth in tears. And his tears are because of the opposition, obviously, to Christ himself and the salvation that he's brought, but also because of the physical impact on Paul's brothers and sisters in the church, but also because of the eternal consequences of continuing to refuse to accept Christ. Paul does not delight in the destruction of the church's opponents. He wants everyone to be saved, just like Jesus does. So in order to encourage the Philippians in the face of suffering, he reminds the church that they are citizens of heaven, citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and that Jesus is Lord of all. Nothing, not even the most severe persecution, can separate them from the love of God and his victory over sin and death. And one day he will transform them all who believe in him to be like Jesus in his glory. This is an eternal hope that greatly surpasses the impact of suffering. And so hold on and proclaim the good news. So were these sort of some sort of superheroes of the past? Have they come and they've gone? Well, we'll look at the world today. But first of all, I'm going to have another drink of water. I have learnt from a leader of a government on this. Never be without your water. I did feel very sorry for her, having known what it's like to lose your voice when you're speaking. So we live in a country where it's not dangerous to be a Christian. We can be opposed, we can be ignored, we can be ridiculed, but we are generally left in peace to worship and to organise ourselves. Look, here we are. We rang the bell to say that we're coming. We didn't have to hide, did we? We just came here. But across the world, the situation is very different, with opposition and suffering the daily norm for many millions of Christians. And these are ordinary Christian people. These are not superheroes, although I think they are heroes in many ways. But they are ordinary people who are holding on to their citizenship in Christ despite persecution and discrimination. And they want to challenge the standards and idols of the world and bring more people into God's kingdom. Their suffering is not an interruption to their mission, but an integral part of it. And can you put on the first slide? This is from Open Doors world list, and this shows the 50 countries where persecution is very high. And if you look at this, you can see that there's a band really centered around the Middle East and then into Asia and down into Indonesia, with a few pockets in Central and Southern America. And out of this, there are 10 countries where there is extreme persecution, 19 where persecution is very high, and 20 where it is high. Can you go on to the next slide? And you can see there's a whole range, with North Korea, I'm afraid, again at the top, all the way through countries like Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, where there is both totalitarian regimes, but also extremists. And right the way through that list, and some countries on there you would find actually were very surprising. And I will put this list into the Next Church magazine so that you can read it at your leisure and you can see just where the suffering is. So these are places where people are undergoing terrible persecution. And how should we respond to this from our comfortable position in the West, where we're all members of one body of Christ? Those who are suffering are our brothers and sisters in him. And Christ calls us to identify with them and to do what we can to support them. And the Bible tells us that we should continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. And the question is, are we really prepared to stand with all those who face the consequences of following Jesus, who lose their jobs or their education, who are rejected by their families and communities, who are beaten, imprisoned, and even risk death? Are we willing to stand with them in some way? And if so, what can we do to help from this place? Well, these Christians are asking us to pray for them. Open Doors and other organisations, and I've put details of these organisations on the information sheet, so you can find them on the internet. They all produce prayer letters and calendars and regular updates for more urgent prayer on their websites. These people also need practical support, such as Bibles, shelter, food and care, and this requires money. And we can also write to Christians in prison. And we can also ask our politicians to help as well. And that's why I'm asking you to sign that petition, which is at the back of the church. And more details on what we can to support the suffering churches are found on those web links. But also, I find this a great challenge to us in the West. And what of our own calling here in Kemnay, where it is really so easy to be a Christian? Do we wish to grow in our love and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ? Do we take all the opportunities that are available to us to meet together, to pray, study God's word, and to serve one another? There are many people who can't get hold of a Bible, and yet we have Bibles freely around us. Do we make the opportunity to study the Bible, get to know God? And do we truly wish to testify to the good news within the community around us, boldly sharing our faith and witnessing to the kingdom of Christ as the opportunities arise? People are actually finding very clever ways to share the gospel in great danger. In North Korea, there's a Christian woman who's in prison who meets with others one at a time in the ladies' toilets, and they pray and they sing almost inaudibly so that they can worship together in great danger. In the Maldives, which is the paradise for holidays, to be a Christian means to lose your citizenship. People meet at the beach, and one by one they go into the sea and they meet up, and then they just share a word from the Bible that they've memorized and then move on so they don't attract any attention to themselves. We have great freedom here. Let us use it. May God be near to his suffering church in so many parts of the world, and may he give us courage to live together as faithful citizens of the kingdom of God and proclaim his salvation to the needy community around us. Amen.